Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
At chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, and I think a very appropriate thing for us to discuss about is the peace and contentment and joy that comes at the end of life when, as you sit down and look back, instead of regrets and, oh, if only, and, oh, it could be, and, oh, maybe, and, oh, what if instead of that, there is a sense of peace, a sense of calmness, a sense of purposefulness, how great it is to come to years of maturity with a sense of real joy and a life well lived. And the only way for us to look at that is to look quickly at the pitfall that the evil one put in our world that, if we're not careful, will mar that contentment at the end of life. I think chapter 2 is a beautiful example of the things the world says is important. But when you really come to look at life, they're not so important at all. And maybe it's looking at life from the perspective of many years, or maybe it's looking at life from the perspective of a hospital room, where there may not be another day. You know, when you get to that place in life where you really feel like that this may be the last few days of life, isn't it funny how our priority structure changes? And the things we thought were so important the day before suddenly pale right off of the important scale completely. First of all, in verse 2, chapter 2, the first 11 verses are dealing with something that I think America is addicted with. Listen as the author of Ecclesiastes speaks to his day. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is in for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their lives. So I enlarged my works, I made parks, I bought slaves, I collected silver and gold, and on it goes about all the things he did. You know, pleasure, and I've mentioned to you before about it, is an addiction as strong as any drug that man can take. Some of us are looking at life from one high to another high. Where do you go? What do you do after you've experienced all the world has to offer? Does that bring contentment and peace and satisfaction at the end of life? Friends, we have been sold a bill of goods. And that bill of goods is, if we can get more and more things to stimulate our body, or to tickle our senses, or to make us excitable, that's where real joy is. But we have found that is not where real joy is. That simply things that seem pleasurable do not fulfill life. This man said, I want to check out everything I can that people say will give you happiness and joy. You know, it's funny to me. A man like Howard Hughes. How much more successful could you be than Howard Hughes? As far as the world was considered, he had success in his profession. He was an extremely wealthy man. He could have anything the world could offer as far as fame. But he became very recluse. He began to be afraid of everybody. And in the end, with all that money, all that notoriety, all that potential, It's even thought that his own aide, when he was sick and couldn't help himself, let him starve to death. Now, isn't that a tragedy of what fame can do? Had the potential to have anything and everything, and he was a miserable man. A man afraid. We have thought that if we can just have things, if we can just have experiences, if we can just have this or that, we'll be happy. I watch my television set, and I'm amazed at what they tell me. If I just had this, I'll be happy. If I had this and that and this and that and this brand and that brand, boy, you'd be happy. But to come to the end of life with just a group of things is not happiness at all. For things do not bring contentment, no matter how many. And you know, I remember when I was smaller, age-wise, my parents used to tell me stuff like, "Don't put your muddy feet on that couch. One day it will belong to you." Well, I didn't want that couch. It's a terrible-looking couch. You know, or "Don't kick holes in the wall. This will be all yours one day." I didn't really want it. My parents, you know, just kept telling me, "We're living for you." But isn't it amazing that, and you know, I still talk to my mother. I get to visit with her son, and she says, "Oh, Bob, I wish I could help you more doing this or that." I said, "Mama, don't you know the greatest blessing of life you gave to me when you shared what Jesus meant to you with me?" You know, we feel like if we don't leave our kids something, there's just something wrong with us. I want to tell you, the greatest thing you leave with your children is you. That's the greatest joy and blessing you can leave with them. You and your knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, things are not what makes a happy life. Pleasure is not the center of man's being. The writer goes on, he talks about in verse 12 and following, wisdom. Wisdom. "I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what he has already done? For I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. And the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why have I been so extremely wise? And so I said to myself, this too is vanity." We have told our children, "You get a college degree and you'll be happy." I had a friend. He was on the administrative staff of East Texas Baptist College when I was a student there. And we got to be close friends because his wife was an RN and mine was an RN. We got to meet through them working at the hospital. He was a man who already had his master's degree in theology. He had a THM, a teaching degree. And I was longing to have a master's degree so I could go to Israel. But he had his complete master's degree in theology, but was not happy and decided to do another master's degree in administration and go to work for a college. So he went to Michigan, spent two or three more years, got a master's degree in administration, but found he didn't want to do administration. So he became a dentist. So he had a master's degree in theology, a master's degree in administration, and now he was a doctor of dentistry. When I heard from him 4 years ago, he was driving a milk truck. The tragedy of a lie that says, if you know more, you'll be happy. I heard a story about a professor at Tech whose wife drops him off at the door of the building where he teaches and picks him up at the door of the building where he teaches every day. Up here, facts, but incapable of normal life. Friends, we have been sold a bill of goods by John Dewey in our educational system, and that is, if you just bring someone to have mental enlightenment, they'll have a happy, well-adjusted life. That's not true. Knowledge without personal faith in Christ does not bring peace. And you know, when I got my first degree, I thought, ask me and I'll tell you about anything. As I got my second degree, I started saying, oh Lord, please don't let them ask me. I have found that even in the area of my specialization, there's no way if I lived 1,000 years to know all in that area. The more you know, the more you don't know. I've met men who did not finish grade school, who I would rather sit down with them and learn more about life in 2 hours than I would at a university in 2 years under other men. there is a wisdom that God gives that's not tied in to the educational system of Solomon's day or ours. Education alone will not bring happiness. And we've been told that it would. And we've seen it over and over that it will not. Well, I think the generation before me and the one before that has not been able to have all the schooling they would have liked to. The Depression caused many that have the mental ability to go on far in academic degrees not to be able to do it. To come to the end of life and say, oh God, I wish I had more training, is not to realize that training is not what makes a person. There are some people in this church who I'd rather sit down and talk to about their wisdom and insight and what they've been through and how to look at life. And I thank God for those of you who are like that. And don't you ever let that Madison Avenue, you got to have a degree, ever feel like your life is not extremely full and meaningful to so many around. The author says in verse 18 through 23, this author is a very frank person. He says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor which is under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. For who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor to which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor which I had under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he gives his legacy to one who has not labored for them. You know the greatest problem with our young people is we have given them everything. And they don't appreciate anything. I guess I go back to my mother kept telling me about this will all one day be yours. Well, you know, I remember when I grew up, I just really didn't have all the fun. As a matter of fact, I'm still very nervous around people who have everything. I really am. I feel much better in other situations than I do in the presence of wealth. It makes me uncomfortable. I remember simply in third grade having to start having a paper route to help my folks, dropping out of high school to help them. And you know, I can still hear mother saying, oh, I wish you didn't have to do that. I wish, and you know, to give somebody $1,000 that hadn't worked for it doesn't mean anything to them. But for somebody that has had to work all their life at a dollar and a quarter an hour or something, to give them $1,000 is something tremendous. You see, what we've done is, in trying to love our kids with things, we've tried to give them everything that they might have the blessings of our age, and we've robbed them of the character building that came from not having things. The greatest thing you can give your children is not things, but you. And you know, I thank God for these grandparents here. Grandparents have a way of giving something to grandchildren that nobody else can give. And you know, when you were a parent and your kids were growing up, you kept saying, no, clean up the room, what's the matter with you? You know, but those grandparents are able to love and give input that those parents can never give. And that input of sharing that perspective, mature attitude toward life helps round those children out as nothing else can round those children out. The other day, I was listening to my kids play school in their room. I was watching the news. And I heard a statement like this. Will you be quiet? I'm watching the news. Oh. I had heard that one or two times before somewhere else. You see, my children pick up, unfortunately, on a parental attitude that tries to keep them in some semblance of order. Or sometimes just an egotistical attitude that says, I'm selfish, I want this time, you get out of here. But you know, it amazed me when my kids get around their grandparents. Now, my Peggy's mother has a bad hip, and it hurts her all the time. She just can't walk good. But she'll let those kids get up in her lap, crawl over her head, get off. You just, why, those kids do things at that grandparent's house that I would kill them for if they were home. And those kids just beam. Why? That is an input into that child's life that only senior adults can give. For you see, I have found that older, mature people have a mellowness an understanding, a manner about them that just exudes love. I want to tell you, grandparents, you are a significant part of our culture. And you know what? Our culture has gone so bad the other way. We are a culture that's oriented towards success, produce, or get out. Therefore, we have raised up youth and said, youth is the crown of our society. And I want to tell you, a society that raises youth to that kind of level is a society that is anemic of the balance of life. God help us what we do to our older people in this society. We push them off the stage and out of the way so we can have more time to produce more so inflation can be worse. Senior adults are the bulwark that gives stability to a church, to a society, to a nation. Youth runs at 50 miles an hour, and maturity says, let's slow down and check the crossroads. Let's go a little slower through here. And only with the wisdom of age and the vitality of youth, only mixed together, can we have a strong church, a strong nation. I tell you, friends, older people are absolutely indispensable in the church of God. You know what? People can look at our lives that are young and hear our words and hear what we do. But you know, when there's someone there who has been in the race for 50, 60, 70 years, who has been faithful for the long run, who has kept on keeping on, who has become the ultimate fruition of what the Christian faith should be, that is a witness that shines in our world as nothing else can possibly shine. When the world sees a faithful, mature Christian man or woman, there is a testimony if the world stops and looks at it. Now, I know sometimes you don't think anybody's looking at your life, you don't think anybody cares, and you don't think that you've been put to the side, but I want to tell you, the lost world is looking at your faithfulness and love and maturity and all the circumstances you've been through, and sees your faith and it says, I'm going to walk this path all the way. I've known so many of my preacher friends, and I guess one of the most distressing things of the ministry for me, and I mean this sincerely, one of the things that breaks my heart more than anything else is the casualty rate of my friends in the ministry. They just drop off like flies, seemingly. And I want to tell you, when I see a person whose hair has turned gray and whose eyes have dulled, but have been in the race and been faithful, and you can count on them through the years, it does my heart tremendous joy. In 24, it's summed up, I think, of what a happy life can be when it says, for there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I have seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? One day at a time. Life lived in fullness and dependence one day at a time. You know, we get so geared up by the world around us that we've got to do this or do that or be successful or be productive or have our name on everybody's lips. I want to tell you, that's only the world's perspective. God knows His. And those who have held out to the end in loving service are going to be at the first of the line in heaven. You know that? To feel like that you are an important person because God has made you who you are, and to look back on the years not saying I haven't sinned, but saying God has been in control of my life. I made some mistakes, yes, but God has forgiven them. To look back and say I am a meaningful, I am an important, I am someone who God knows my name, is to sit down the course of the years and to rock with a smile that the world knows not of. There is a joy that comes at the end of days that only a daily trust in the purposeness of God can give. And I want to thank God for those who have that kind of peace. For there are many in our world who have wasted their life in riotous living. And you know the beauty of the Christian message is, even as the sun goes down, whosoever will may come. I ask you today, young people, students, middle-agers, are you keeping on, keeping on? Have you fallen into the pits of happiness that this world says will make you happy and you know it won't? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the tremendous witness of the senior adults of this church. I thank you for their love and prayers and guidance and patience and the mellowness of the spirit that they have. I thank you for the years and years and years and years of walking with you by faith. Oh God, help us to learn from them. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom that we do not have to touch the stove for ourselves. Give us the joy, we pray, Lord, at the end of life, that death is not a tragedy, but we long to see you face to face. I thank you, Lord, that though this body may wear out, there is a body that's reserved for us in your Son that will never wear out. And I thank you, God, that we're going to step so easily from time to timelessness with you. I pray for years of health. I pray for a stable mind for our senior adults. Lord, I know that Sandy Baptist Church could not be what she is without them. And this day I thank you for them. And I hold them up to you, and I pray that those of us who are younger may take heart and run the race with faith as they have run the race. In Jesus' name, amen.